Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with me. I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for joining me today. I hope you are having a great day. That's what I hope when I get up in the morning. I start praying for my listeners, and I start praying that God gives me the words and the all the things to say that will encourage and build you up and bring a smile to your face and all that, because we get to journey through this life together, be in community, and even if we're all doing our own things, we're kind of together as a family, as a body. So it's fun to think of us all being connected on the airwaves, isn't it? Just listeners from all over the country and even people that are listening to their apps from all over the world, because I do hear occasionally from someone that moved overseas and they used to listen to Faith Radio and now they're in some other part of the world listening to it, streaming live at myfaithradio.com. Say, if you've never gotten a welcome packet, you should do that because they're pretty cool. I saw one the other day and I thought, these are nice. And despite the fact it's got my picture in it, and you know, besides that, they're really nice. So go to myfaithradio.com and you can get a welcome packet. Even if you've been listening for a while, we'd still be welcome to have one. So let's take a little break. And then when we come back, Kylie Crossland is going to be with me. She is the World Digital Assistant Editor. And I've got a real fondness for her work and for her. So we'll take a short break and be right back.
Hi, I'm Neil Stavem, manager of Faith Radio. This month, we've added a new FM signal in Sioux Falls to increase our coverage in the Sioux Empire and provide another opportunity for people to hear the life-changing message of the gospel on Faith Radio. The relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching, in addition to the compelling conversations on our daily live talk shows, are now available at 107.5 FM in Sioux Falls. But this is just one of the means to share the gospel message. We have 17 AM and FM radio signals reaching all across the Upper Midwest and in Hartford. We also connect with listeners online and on the app and on demand through our podcasts. And it's all a result of your faithful financial partnership. Thanks for your investment in changing lives. And if you've yet to become part of the growing impact of this ministry, join the Faith Radio support team today with a gift. Call 877-933-2484 and press 2 to make your gift.
All I want to do is praise your name, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name. I praise your name and lift our voices and proclaim. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name.
I never know when I want to interrupt that song, because I just like that song so much. Welcome to the show. Kylie Crossland is my first guest. She's coming to us via Skype. She is World Digital Assistant Editor. You go to a World magazine, you can learn more about her, world.wng.org. Kylie, welcome back.
Hey, Bill, thanks for having me. It's great to be here.
It is great. And I'm wondering how you're doing and your family and all that.
We're doing well. You know, we're in Colorado and I'm frustrated. We got snow yesterday.
That's crazy.
So I'm ready for spring, but for actual spring. But,
yeah, for real spring.
Overall, we're doing well.
Yeah, well, terrific. Now, last week, I think you wrote about the new sex education framework for the public schools in California.
That's right, yeah. The California Board of Education voted to really overhaul sex ed in the state in early May. And so I've been covering this since last year. They've kind of unveiled this new plan. It's basically an updated health curriculum framework. So it would guide textbook writers, curriculum developers, teachers, as they teach on these subjects for the whole state for like the next decade. So it's a significant document. You know, it's important for the state. And there's a lot of parents who feel very strongly that it is not good for kids, you know, that it exposes them to really graphic, harmful information. So it's been interesting to kind of watch this develop.
Yeah, Kylie, I don't want you to use the graphic information, but what are some of the things that are jumping off the page that are making parents turn into a five-alarm fire?
Yeah. Well, I think a lot of it is just this idea that it's really departing. I mean, there's debate about, you know, whether or not schools should teach, you know, what they should teach, but this is really departing from even just like basic anatomy, safe sex, like a whole different ballgame, you know, instructing kids on gender identity, sexual orientation, you know, consent as early as middle school, violent sexual practices, just lots more information than these parents say kids need to know. And then also just a lot of ideologically driven information that comes to kids from a very specific ideology that opposes a lot of what these parents say they teach their kids at home. So like, as an example, there's these parents held a rally before the vote in early May, and they read from these books that the framework recommended that just really were full of, you know, things that like kids don't need to know. There was like a kindergarten through third grade book that was talking about how, you know, at your birth, the adults in the room guessed at your gender, but you really get to decide what it is. You know, just things like that, that really oppose what these parents say they're telling their kids about how God created them. So it's, I think it's significant, and they're going to continue to push back. You know, they passed it, so it's officially the framework for California now. The parents held a sit out where they, you know, in their individual school districts, took their kids out of school and wrote a letter to the administrators telling them why and really urging them to not implement this framework in their curriculum. So it'll be interesting to see how it all plays out.
Yeah. Okay, Kylie, picture you and like four of your good girlfriends sitting down having coffee, and the discussion goes to this: how much do you want public schools teaching your kids about sex ed?
Right. Yeah.
Does your group say? Nothing?
I mean, I'm sure there'd be differing opinions. I mean, I think there's probably a general consensus that it's, you know, from like a science perspective, there's some things that are helpful for kids to understand. But yeah, I mean, one interesting thing about this too is that there's always been these opt-out provisions. So parents have always had the right to say, hey, I want to do sex ed with my kid. You know, I want to be the one that informs them on this stuff. So schools have to notify parents, and the parent can decide, I want to opt my child out of these classes. But the problem with this framework is that they argue that gender identity is not something that parents can opt their kids out of. And so a lot of what they're teaching falls under gender identity as opposed to like safe sex or sexual orientation. And so parents have no right to notification this is happening or a right to opt their children out. So even these provisions that have been in place, you know, they're in place all over the country where parents have a right to know what's happening and have a right to decide if they want their child to be in the class or not, are being compromised.
Mm-hmm. Kylie Crossland is my guest, and she writes on marriage, family, and sexuality. So I always have to encourage her and thank her for her boldness to do this. Now, Kylie, when we look at some of the sports and gender identity issues right now, that's really a hot topic, and for good reason. I would love for you to say more about that.
Yeah, totally, Bill. It's amazing how much this is, like, more and more stories are just coming across my radar screen when it comes to this. I think it's really a necessary clash because gender identity ideology is basically this idea that society should embrace someone based on their gender identity, regardless of their sex. And that's fine and good, some people would argue, until it comes to sports, because sports is based on this idea that men and women should not compete against each other. There should be separate men and women categories when it comes to sports, especially elite sports. And so there's just a lot happening in this sphere where these ideas are clashing as people try and play this out. And so one thing I've reported on recently is that the governing body of track and field issued eligibility rules for runners with a certain disorder of sexual development. So this is getting into like the technicalities of how all this plays out, but I think it's a good example of why sports needs regulations surrounding who's a man and who's a woman. But they basically said, you know, individuals who have this certain condition, who have an elevated level of testosterone, can't compete as a woman because it gives them an advantage that's unfair. And it all centers on a certain Olympic runner who appealed this ruling, you know, said it was unfair, but they basically came down, this governing body came down and said, no, like we have to have regulations that define who is a woman and who is a man for elite sports. And that has to do with testosterone. You know, men across the board have greater lean body mass, larger hearts, you know, more ability to take in oxygen, all these things because of testosterone during puberty. And so they came down on this ruling. The runner, Caster Semenya is her name. She's a 2-time gold medal runner. She's going to appeal the ruling. So it'll just be interesting how this all plays out. But there's definitely a lot going on right now as sports organizations try and figure out how to navigate gender identity in 2019.
Mm-hmm. There's a guy on Twitter that Stefan Molyneux, he said, it's interesting that if you don't have a uterus, you can't have an opinion on women's issues, but you can compete in women's sports.
Yeah, absolutely. I was writing earlier this month about a power lifter who is a biological male who identifies as a woman who just decided to identify as a woman last year. And who just, you know, bested all the competition at a powerlifting competition and broke all these world records and, you know, was on Instagram and Twitter. And the powerlifting organization decided to take back all of those titles and records. And so now there's all this controversy about, you know, was that discriminatory? But again, they're just arguing we have to have, like, powerlifting is really just raw strength and mm-hmm. it's really different for men and women, you know? And so we have to have some regulations that determine like who can compete, and otherwise it really disadvantages women.
And Kylie, I follow a little bit of powerlifting because I find it interesting, and there are records that are held for years and years and years, and then they get broken. And this competitor, grew up as a man, then now identifies as a woman, broke 9 world records in one day.
Yeah. It just illustrates the disadvantage there. You know, the biological females in the competition really didn't stand a chance. And I think that's the argument too. You know, as I was researching this, I was reading an article by a Duke professor who's written extensively on these issues. And she was saying, you know, this was about the track and field issue, but just to illustrate the difference between men and women when it comes to elite athletics, just in one year, she was looking at one year in 2017, 15,000 boys and men clocked a time faster than the female world record champion in the 400 meter. So the best female runner in the 400 meter race, you know, 15,000 boys and men beat that time just in that one year, just saying, hey, there's a difference here. And if we start merging these two things, women lose. Like, women, you know, elite, amazing female athletes lose if we start allowing biological males into their competitions.
Mm-hmm. Kylie Crossland is my guest. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to talk about international adoption. The stats are hitting record lows. What's up with that? We're going to find out in just a minute. Welcome back. Kylie Crossland's my guest. She's on Skype, and she's the World Digital Assistant Editor. You go to world.wng.org, world.wng.org. You can learn more about her and see her all of her articles and stories. So, Kylie, international adoption is down. The number of U.S. families adopting foreign kids really went down last year. What's going on?
That's right, Bill. It's not because there's U.S. families that don't want to. So I think that's a big part of the story. But the numbers are just dropping like crazy. Adoptions declined by 14% last year. So just over 4,000 kiddos were adopted into U.S. families. International kids were adopted into U.S. families last year. And that's down 82% from a high of more than 22,000 in 2004. So this is like a real significant trajectory of adoptions, international adoptions going down. And this is despite the fact that there's really no drop in orphans worldwide who need a family. So there's a lot of people saying, okay, so why? What's going on here that is causing such a significant drop? The State Department basically in the report, you know, when they released these numbers, argued that it was a lot of external factors like changing laws internationally, some improved economic situations, and then also blamed adoption service providers for mismanagement. You know, there's this real push to make adoptions more and more ethical to try and make sure that these processes are unified across different countries, and that we're making sure these kids are truly orphans and that they're truly being adopted by good families. But adoption advocates are kind of pushing back on that and instead saying it's really the result of onerous regulations and costs, and that adoption service providers in the U.S. have tons of families who want to adopt kids, but they just can't make them happen because of all these regulations by the State Department.
I'd be curious to have you tell our listeners what the time lapse was when your family adopted your little brother.
Yeah. And that's really, it illustrates kind of what's gone on here. I have two siblings who were adopted from Brazil, both, you know, 30 years ago. And when my parents adopted my siblings, for my sister, at least, they filed for adoption and she was in our home within the week. And for my brother, I think it was within weeks, you know, at most a month or two.
I think it was day two.
Yeah.
I think they applied and they called the next day and said, you can come get your son.
Yeah. I mean, just really quick, because the system at the time was just overwhelmed with children in need of a home. And they were really, there was hardly any bureaucracy to keep them from placing children really quickly. You know, nowadays, if you know anyone who's been through an international adoption, I mean, the home study process, all the paperwork, I mean, we're talking often, you know, more than a year and lots of cost. I mean, my parents did it. There was hardly any cost because it was so streamlined. So, you know, some of that is good in the sense that it's good for governments and organizations to make sure they are truly placing kids in good homes and that these kids do need a home. Just confirming all those things takes some time and effort. But what's happening right now is that there are kids languishing in institutional care, languishing in orphanages internationally. There are parents in the U.S. longing to adopt, who have the resources to adopt, and that, you know, something in the middle is not happening. There's no connection there, and that is a tragedy, really.
Mm-hmm. Kylie, now Britain is moving towards allowing no-fault divorce. They're a little behind the U.S. here, but what do you anticipate happening if they do?
Yeah, probably a lot more divorce. You know, if anything happens there like it did, you know, the U.S., California legalized no-fault divorce in 69, you know, in the 60s, 1960-1980, divorce rates in the U.S. doubled, more than doubled. So it'll be interesting to see how it plays out. But, you know, advocates are really saying, oh, no, this will really just make divorce, you know, less expensive and less contentious, but there won't be any more divorce. But marriage advocates in Britain are really saying, hey, this is bad for our society. It's bad for culture. It's bad for kids. The easier we make divorce to happen, you know, the more misery it's going to cause us. So that's definitely, you know, it's pending. They haven't passed it yet, but it's likely to pass in the next few months.
Mm-hmm. Now, in a positive step, there's some big retailers out that are going to say, we're not selling tobacco products to adults under age 21. Good idea?
Yeah. I think it's a great idea. I mean, it doesn't really matter what I think, but, you know, it's really a response to this explosion of teen vaping. So, you know, more and more teens, you know, a study last year, 1 in 5 U.S. high schoolers vaped. They said they vaped in the last month. So there's just this explosion of kids using nicotine products again with this evolution of e-cigarettes and vaping. Actually, on Monday, Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell introduced a bill to raise the federal age from 18 to 21. So it'll be interesting how that plays out. But Walgreens, Rite Aid, and Walmart, all within the last few weeks, have said they're no longer going to sell tobacco products to, you know, people under 21. So it was 18 before. In a lot of states, it's still 18. But they're saying even in states where the legal age limit is 18, we're only going to sell to 21 and up, just in kind of this good faith effort of saying, hey, we're joining this effort to reduce nicotine use by minors. Mm-hmm. So yeah, it's I think it's a good step. It'll be interesting if this federal law passes or if that even gets any traction, but there's definitely more and more growing concern about this use of nicotine in high schoolers.
Yeah. Now, Carly, I think in the last month or so, there's been some new revelations about some abuse in the Boy Scouts. What do you know about
that? That's right. Yeah, the Boy Scouts are just being hit hard. You know, every month I feel like there's bad news coming out. So an attorney released a court deposition in April claiming that the Boy Scouts have basically records of abusers and victims dating back to the 1920s. And I think what was staggering was just the extent of it. There were 7,800 abusers and over 12,000 victims on the list. And so what it means is that it's caused this kind of public outcry where people are calling for the Boy Scouts to release this list, which is complex on so many levels. You know, the Boy Scouts argue that their system, their internal system where they, you know, identify suspected abusers, report them to the police, remove them from the program, prohibit them from rejoining, that has been working and that they can't release this information publicly because it would be a violation of, you know, due process. You know, these people haven't been convicted. They haven't been charged. You know, some of them have passed away. They have no ability to defend themselves, but there's advocates that are really arguing they need to release this list publicly. And this just comes at a bad time for the Boy Scouts. You know, in December, they announced that they were considering bankruptcy. They have an unknown number of pending abuse cases against them right now. Mm-hmm. You know, states are lengthening statutes of limitation. So there's more and more cases coming down the pipeline where people, this larger window where people can report abuse. I think the Boy Scouts are up against a lot and, you know, could not make it through this, but we'll that's yet to be seen.
Mm-hmm. And then of course there's the infiltration of girls into the Boy Scouts. So
yes.
I suppose that's unavoidable too, but that never makes sense to me. I mean, there's Boy Scouts for a reason.
Yeah. You know, as they kind of look at this, as you look at this financial decline of the Boy Scouts, a lot of people argue the abuse litigation is part of it. Mm-hmm. But another big part of it is families pulling kids out of the Boy Scouts because of their moral and ethical changes. So deciding to allow homosexual scout leaders, homosexual scouts, you know, all these changes that they've made in the last decade, a lot of families are looking to other alternatives instead of the Boy Scouts for similar programming. And that is part of this just financial downfall.
Yeah. It's that those unintended consequences where, you know, you're doing one thing and then look what happens on the other side of it.
Totally selling out to culture in a lot of ways, but families, you know, some of those mainstay families that have been in the Boy Scouts for generations are saying, this isn't the organization I want to be a part of anymore.
Yeah. Carly, thank you so much for doing the show. It's always nice to talk to you.
You too, Bill. Thanks for having me on.
Have a great day. Carly Crossland has been my guest. If you want to learn more about her and read her articles, of which there are many, go to world.wng.org. world.wng.org. We'll take a little break and be right back. Oh, that is some good keyboard playing. Billy Joel. All right, I've got Mike Metkowski in studio. I'm going to bring him on in just a minute. He's got an amazing story. You're going to love it. I want to give you a verse from Luke in chapter 1. It says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Love it. All right. So I also want to mention, especially for you friends in the Fargo area at 102.5 FM or 1200 AM KFNW, Bethel Church, May 31st, we're going to have our night of hilarious comedy. It's going to be myself, Bob Stromberg, and Michael Pierce Donnelly. We did the Faith Radio's 70th anniversary show. We did it on March 16th here at Knight Hall on the University of Northwestern, and we had 1,400 seats, and every one of them filled, and we had a blast. So if you want to come for a night of great comedy, come to Bethel Church May 31st. The show starts at 7, and I think you folks in Fargo might be last-minute people, and we're okay with that. All right? You hearing my voice? A little insincerity? We'd love to see more tickets sold in advance, but we'll take whenever you can find time to buy them is good with us. We'd love to see you there. Great opportunity to connect with listeners. All right. Let's welcome now to the program, Mike. I'm so glad you were willing to come into the studio. You are the assistant pastor for Substance Church in downtown Minneapolis. Nice to have you here.
No, thank you, Bill.
Yeah. So I'm dying to hear your faith story. How did you come to faith in Jesus?
Oh, boy.
Spare no details.
Spare no details?
No, spare none.
Okay. Well, I was born and raised in Minnesota, and basically came from a home that was a lot of tough stuff, a lot of tough things. Didn't know anything about God, didn't know anything about Jesus. Divorce, alcohol, that kind of thing.
Okay.
Saw as a kid. And I basically went to the military, and I'm like, I'm going to go to the Air Force and kind of, in a sense, get away from all that. And
how'd that work?
It didn't work.
Yeah.
I actually brought it all with me. And, you know, everything I was trying to run from, I became, in a sense. And so I was in the Air Force in Colorado, and I was at the bar, and I saw this really beautiful redheaded woman. And I said, I'm going to dance with her. And
how well can you dance?
I thought I was great.
Okay.
Yeah.
There's delusion number two.
Yeah, I know. I was not in a good place. But but anyways, yeah, so what came down is I went up to her and asked her to dance. She said no. And so I pursued her again, and she said yes. And she danced on the dance floor, but not with me.
Okay.
It was kind of cool. And she gave me a wrong phone number, you know, and so then I had to find her again. And I did, and I told her she gave me a wrong phone number. And anyways, I pursued her, and in a sense, that's my wife now. And started out very bad, very bad. You know, basically I was doing everything wrong in the marriage. We moved from Colorado back to Minnesota. And my wife, we just had my first son at the time. And my wife was basically at the point where she rededicated her life to Christ. She knew Jesus at a young age. And once we had our son, Tyler, she's like, okay, I got to go back. I got to, you know, rededicate my life to Christ. And I was living the exact life I didn't want to live. At the bar every night, mechanic, you know, gone, coming home drunk, all that kind of stuff. And so she was done. And she started going to a small little church in Lake Elmo. And she went to the pastor's wife and she said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And she said, no, you're not done with him yet. She said, who you see isn't really who he is. And you need to grab a scripture verse and you need to hold on to that verse about him. And you need to love him as God loves him. You need to see him through the eyes of God. And it's interesting because she did do that, and she got the scripture where it says that he'll be like a tree planted by streams of living water that will produce much fruit. And I would come home 2:00 in the morning, and she would have dinner waiting for me. I would try to argue and fight with her, and she would rub my shoulders. She would just love me unconditionally. And this went on for 6 months.
Wow.
I mean, it wasn't like a 2-week thing. And everything I could do to try to upset her, I was doing. Everything I could try to do to just get her to yell at me once. And I'm telling you what's interesting about unconditional love is when there's unconditional love being shown, you begin to see your own sin.
Mm-hmm.
And she didn't have to say a word. And I began to see how bad I was treating her. And I'll never forget it because I said to her, I'm like, why are you so nice to me?
You're mad, aren't you?
Yeah, why are you so nice to me? I mean, I'm so bad to you. And so she kept inviting me to church, kept inviting me to church, kept inviting me to church. And so one day I went. I don't know why I went, but we came into this church of about 65 people at the time. And I'm sitting there, and the pastor at the time was preaching. And he stopped in the middle of a sermon, and he said, there's somebody in you right now, your heart is beating out of your chest. And my heart was like pounding out of my chest. And I thought it was because I was hungover, but I was, you know, it was just beating out of my chest. And he said, you need to stand up and come out here right now. And I stood up, and I'm like, okay, why am I getting up? and everybody's clapping and I have no idea what's going on. And, you know, why are these people clapping for me? And there's crying going on. And so I walked up to him and he just basically said, do you know that there's a God? I'm like, no. Well, there is. And he created you. And he went just through the simple gospel message and he had me say a simple gospel prayer of asking Christ into my heart and said, you're a new creation. All things that are old are now new. And I'm like, great. And everybody's clapping and yelling and hugging me. And I'm still like, okay, I'm not quite sure what's happening here, you know? And so literally I went to work the next day, went to the bar that night and was sitting with a friend of mine. And he said, hey, he goes, let's buy some pull tabs. He goes, they're going to hit. And I'm like, you know, I started hearing this voice in my head saying, you need to go home. You need to be with your wife. You need to be with your son and your daughter. And I was wrestling these thoughts that I've never had. And so I did. I contributed $5 for pull tabs, and we didn't win. And I said, you know what? I think I'm going to go home. So I went to the restroom. I came back out, and he had another beer and five more pull tabs sitting there. And I'm like, what are you doing? And he goes, well, I borrowed you $5. And so I opened up the first pull tab, and it was a winner. And I'm like, why did I win? I don't want to be here. And so I was just wrestling with these thoughts and that I've never had. And so then my boss came in, and he was upset and mad, and we started to argue. And it turned, the whole conversation turned from the shop to our families. And he was at the bar 7 days a week, you know.
Your boss.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, he was never home. And so we started talking about raising kids. And I'm like, I'm going to raise my kids right. I'm gonna, you know, they're not going to do drugs. They're not going to do that kind of stuff. And he's like, you don't have control over your kids. They'll do what they want when they want. And I looked at him like, what do you know about raising kids? I'm like, you're never home. You go to work at 6 a.m. You're here at the bar till 2 a.m. and you're never home. And you know, I always say if you know, God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through anybody. And he spoke through this guy. He said, well, look at you. You're doing the same thing. And I went, you're right. I said, you'll never see me in here again. I walked out. I got in my car. I drove home, and I came in the house. I'm like, honey, I'm never going to go back to the bar again. She's like, settle down. You're probably a little drunk. I'm like, no, I'm serious. I said, I started hearing this voice. And she says, what kind of voice? And I started to tell her that, you know, this voice was telling me to go home and be with my family. And she said, that's God. And I'm like, you can hear him? I mean, you can literally, like, he can talk to you. And she's like, well, yeah, you accepted Christ in your heart. He's in your heart now. So you can hear him. He can speak to you. And I'm going, okay, how do I do this? How, you know, give me a Bible. Show me what I need to do. Because, I mean, if you can talk to God, I want to be able to figure it out. And So literally the pastors at the time, the youth pastor and the lead pastor there just took me under their wing, began to mentor me. I just began reading the Bible. Oh, you can lay hands on the sick, they recover? Really? Oh, you can, I just started to soak it up. And so I just wanted everything I did to be hearing the voice of God and to be moving forward with that, and stepped into youth ministry. And then, like I say, that's when the ministry started to take place and the call of God started to take place.
Okay, great, fascinating story, Mike. I'm loving this. I got to back up just a little bit. All right, you are pursuing this beautiful redhead, and you finally, after a lot of persistence, she becomes your wife,
yeah,
right? And now
yeah.
You've got a new son. What is in your heart that's not being met?
In my heart that's not being met?
Yeah, why are you going to a bar in the
you
first
know,
place?
What's interesting about that is I didn't know. I just went because I think part of it was being around familiar people. You know, these guys all talked bad about their wives. And so it was kind of like, you know, this is the place where I can just say all the stuff I didn't like and, you know, I didn't want to admit. But, you know, when it comes to something missing, I don't remember anything missing. I just thought that this was what life was about. This is how it was supposed to be because this is what I saw growing up and I thought it was normal, you know.
So, yeah. Yeah. That group kind of claimed you as one of their own. And then you claim them as one of your own. So you're in your community, aren't you?
Oh, I was, yeah.
Yeah. Now, my second question is, how much was the pull tab? What'd you win?
$250.
Okay, so you're you're rolling in it now. So tell me the response your wife had. I know she said you must be a little bit drunk, but there must have been incredible joy in her heart that her prayers were being answered.
Yeah.
And that's a faithful woman doing some amazing prayer.
Yeah, that was something that just basically literally, of course, changed our lives. And, you know, it was from 0 to 100 miles per hour. Mm-hmm. I was, you know, even the pastor at the time said that you need to be careful, Carrie, because he may pass you up when it comes to faith and when it comes to your journey with Christ. And there was nothing keeping me. That's what I thought was so great. There was nothing keeping me there was no past religion or past belief system that was keeping me from believing that this is true.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was really fun because I wanted to be like Christ to Carrie. I wanted to do everything I can to, in fact, gain back her trust for that first 2 years of marriage that was very rocky. So.
What was it like for you when you were sitting in the bar and you had come to faith in Christ, and now all of a sudden the person of the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside of you, and now Mike, for the first time, is having these conflicting feelings.
Yeah.
I wonder where that came from. But what were you feeling? What was it like for you? Like, something is bigger than my own thoughts? What were you thinking?
Well, that was it. It was just reality. It was the reality of there's some other voice speaking to me than mine,
mm-hmm.
I think was the biggest reality. So there was this tension. There was this tension between, okay, why am I thinking this when I've never thought it before? Where is it coming from? Should I respond to it? Should I not respond to it? You know, I mean, like I say, when I think back to it, it was more me going, what is going on? Because I've never had these thoughts before. It was, hey, how many beers can I have and how long can I stay and how much money can I spend? So.
You've never had the power, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit in your life before.
No.
Now you're having it for the first time, and it's confusing, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. So,
yes, it is.
All right. So now you've gone from mechanic closing bars down nightly to associate pastor of a church. Well, got some more ground to cover here.
Oh, yeah. There's a lot of ground to cover in between there. Mm-hmm. I started volunteering as much as I could at the church we were at and in Lake Elmo, and I felt called into the youth ministry. Every time the teenagers left, I felt like I needed to go, and Carrie said, you know, stay getting fed. So I did for about 6 months, and literally I was working, 50 hours a week as a mechanic, 20 hours a week as a welder, and I was giving 25 to 30 hours a week to the churches, helping whatever I could.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just wanted to be there. I wanted to be in the church.
You were home, weren't you?
Oh, my gosh. It was exciting.
Yeah.
I mean, it was exciting because I think it was the fact that my life meant something now. You know, the reality of before it didn't mean anything. It was go to work, get up every day, and just go to work. And this is when the more I read the Bible, the more I realized, my gosh, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Are you kidding me?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, look at him. Look what he did, you know. And so I just began to pursue that. And then there came a moment in time when I was frustrated with work. And I just wanted to be in the church, and I've read the scripture. It says, "Man is working unto the Lord." And I'm like, oh, what? I don't want to work hard here. I don't like it. And I started to work hard. I became the shop foreman. I actually started to advance in there while I was giving my time to the church. And then all of a sudden, the youth pastor came to me and said, I think I can get you in as the janitor / youth minister. And I'm like, bring it. I want to do this.
In other words,
know?
Run youth group and then clean up after them.
Yep,
huh?
I got to clean the toilets and, you know, talk to teenagers. And it was amazing. I did it. And it was less pay, no insurance, but it was both me and my wife were like, you know, this is what we know God's called me to do. So I stepped in.
Wow.
And, yep, became the washing windows and toilets.
Wow.
And so, yeah.
All right, we're going to take a little break. Mike Metkowski, am I saying that right?
Yeah, you're saying it.
Metkowski, yeah. Is in our studio. He's assistant pastor for Substance Church at the downtown campus here in Minneapolis. We're hearing his faith story, and I want to hear more about his work at Substance and also an annual event that he hosts called The Crucible. I want to learn more about that. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. Mike Metkowski is in studio, pastor at Substance Church, and we're just being fascinated with his faith story and how he came to know the Lord and how he transitioned from being the foreman of a shop to a janitor / youth pastor at a church with way less money and no benefits. But when you heard the call of God on your life, you said yes. So you must have had a lot of people thinking you were nuts leaving your nice job as foreman. You've got a lot of skills. You know how to do the job well and make some money, and all of a sudden you're leaving this for Jesus?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. There was a lot of wonderment of why I would do such
a
thing.
Sure.
Oh,
yeah. It's always going to come with some resistance. Now, did some of the other guys that you work with, when you got saved, were you trying to tell them about Jesus?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It was interesting because I just had to. I it's something I really can't explain, but every time I come to work, I would refer or somehow try to get into a conversation with them, to the point where we had three shops, one next to each other, and literally they wouldn't come in my shop. They'd kind of walk in to see what kind of a mood I was in.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if they saw me, you know, in a good mood, they'd turn around and go out because they knew that I was going to somehow bring up something about Christ and mm-hmm. something about how their lives could be changed. And, yeah.
Well, they must have seen you live in a different life. I mean, they knew you as the guy that hit the bar after work and would be the guy at the bar till late, and now you're not, and you're going home being with your family, raising your kids, and being a much different guy. There's something about a life well lived, right?
Yes, amen.
That
amen.
Nobody can deny that. So tell me about the work at Substance Church. What are you doing there now?
Right now, I'm one of the assistant campus pastors for a downtown campus, and I'm basically doing the growth track, which is our way of getting people into the church to get to their 4 to 7 close friends.
Huh.
So I'm running that, and I'm also coming alongside Pastor Drew and Pastor Jackie with the internship program right now that we have. So those are kind of my two responsibilities at this point.
Yeah. So what's this event, this annual event at your church called Crucible? What is that?
Crucible is an event that has been actually come with me wherever I've gone. About 24 years ago, there was a guy who started it called Boys to Men. It was actually the event that he started named Randy, and he asked me to be a part of it. And basically what it was that having a weekend that would cause boys to become men,
mm-hmm.
to step into that part of manhood that we all need to step into. And then he left on missions after 4 years, and I kind of stepped in and took it over. And basically that's what it is. It's a weekend of challenge. It's a weekend of where we push all of us, whether it be scripture-wise, whether it be activity-wise, but it's really trying to bring out the character of how God designed us as men to be. And I use like the classic movies like Braveheart and Gladiator, mm-hmm. and use clips from those movies. And right now it's at a camp where we have all our full worship on a point on a lake. And
nice.
Yeah, so it's making that transition from boys to men. So.
Do you find, Mike, that men in general don't want to get too involved in something that they don't know a lot about because they don't want to look stupid?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, for a lot of people, maybe their religious education stopped in 6th or 7th grade.
Right.
Where they really haven't had adult conversation about faith or about God since they were kids. And now they don't know a lot. They don't want to look stupid, and they don't want to embarrass themselves. So they would rather not talk about it.
I think.
Or do I have that wrong?
No, I think that's true. I think what I've seen over the years, over the last, you know, 15 to 20 years, is this pull away from anything that's challenging, anything that's hard, anything that's difficult, when it's the perseverance that develops us character. And so I've just noticed, really, if there's any challenge or anything that looks challenging to a guy, he would rather not do it because he wants to do something easier. Like I do a low ropes course 15 to 20 years ago. I don't know if you've ever done a low ropes course before, but it's a team building course where you got all these obstacles that you're supposed to try to team, you're supposed to, as a team, try to accomplish. And I'd take a group of 60 guys through that course with 8 different obstacles, probably in 4 hours,
mm-hmm.
right? I can't get one group through all 8. One group of 10, I can't get through all 8 anymore because they don't even want to try.
Really?
Yep, this is stupid. It's dumb. Why would I want to do this? There's no reason. And the processing skills to process through things is just become null and void.
It's interesting that you'd say that. I think there's a short attention span like never before.
Right.
I think we've got a digital distraction where, why would I want to do this? I might want to check my phone in 10 minutes.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, it's really tough. But what's fun about the weekend is when you challenge a guy to push past his limitations, something happens in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And when he sees he can actually do better than he thought, or when he sees that the challenge actually caused him to move forward, it didn't push him backwards, a whole new person is developed right there, right before my eyes. And I've watched guys that really have no athletic ability be one of the toughest guys there at the end of the weekend, you know, in the obstacle course, you know. And so there's something about challenging with scripture, challenging with the presence of God, and also physically challenging them, mentally challenging them, that actually helps them to step into what the God-given calling of being a man.
So. Mike, what are some of the things you think men need to hear the most today?
Some of the things I think men need to hear the most. To not be afraid. That everything that's, that I think one of the main things is, whether it's a difficulty in a relationship, whether it's a difficulty in marriage, whether it's a difficulty at job, stop running from it. You know, be like David and run to it. Mm-hmm. Understand that you persevering is what's going to cause you to grow as a man. And so don't take the easy road. Don't try to work your life to make it easy, but embrace the tension of difficulty. And when you do that, especially when God's on your side and when he goes up before us, when they do that, you're going to grow stronger as a man. Your character is going to be developed. Your integrity is going to be developed. And your faith in God's word is going to be developed. So I think that would be the most important thing.
Mm-hmm. Do you think that men are struggling with their identity more than usual, or do you think it's always been a challenge?
I think it's always been a challenge, maybe at different levels and different seasons. I think their identity is being challenged sooner
mm-hmm.
than before.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
I've always said you never know who you are until you know who you are in Christ.
Amen.
Because God has all these promises, and when you learn what God has given us and we identify with what God says, then you know who you are.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're just kind of building a house of cards, aren't you?
Yep. You're just building a house of cards, and you have nothing to push you forward or move you forward when you don't know who you are. You don't know who God's designed you to be. You can easily live a life of complacency and neutral and stay in that gray area, you know. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So if you were to speak to the men that are in their cars, or maybe they're listening and they're feeling a little bit of nudge right now, what would you encourage them to, what baby step right now, just to get their life, their day better, just even today?
I would say to, if there's a problem, if you're having a problem in life, you're having a problem in an area of your life, I would say to make it a challenge, not a problem. Don't accept it as a problem, but make mm-hmm. it a challenge. And then if you're struggling with anger, or if you're struggling with low self-confidence or whatever, find scripture that's opposite of that and read it, because that's what the Bible is supposed to do. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through the bone and marrow of our lives. It shows us who we are supposed to be and also the things that are keeping us from being that person. And so just take the little step of taking that one thing, making it a challenge, and then finding God's word to read consistently every day. I used to put a piece of paper in my pocket, you know, with three or four scriptures on it. And every time I start to feel that, I would pull that scripture mm-hmm. out and read it and let the word of God do what it's supposed to do. So.
Before you came to faith, were you a guy that got overwhelmed easily, or were you just a tough guy that didn't let stuff bother him?
No, I had low, low, low self-esteem.
Okay.
Yeah.
So were you feeling overwhelmed a lot in life?
Yep.
Yeah, because you compared yourself all the time, and you're always measuring yourself against everything else in life, and then you never measure up, do you?
No, you don't. That was the kid that got beat up in high school, pushed in lockers, you know, that kind of stuff. That was me.
Okay. I don't think I'd do it today to you, but so you've come a long way. Great story, Mike, and I love what a blessing your wife has been. What a testimony. I'd love to have her on the show.
I mean,
she was the one that did some pretty amazing things in your life by being so attentive to you and loving and gracious to you when you were coming home drunk at 2 in the morning, and she would have dinner for you.
Yes, she would.
Oh, my.
Yeah, she's way smarter than me. Yeah, she's incredibly intelligent. Yeah.
Notice I'm not saying anything right now?
No.
I'm just going to hang you out there to dry. Mike Metkowski has been my guest, pastor of Substance Church in downtown Minneapolis. And we're going to take a little break. And then when we come back, hour two is going to be filled with Dr. Marcus Bachman. And we're going to be chatting about boundaries. And we're going to open up the phone lines. So if you have questions about boundaries, or, you know, I'll also say just about anything else that you would like Dr. Bachman's expertise on. He is a psychologist, and his staff is amazing, and we will love to tackle your questions. So get them ready, get them started, 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. Be right back. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.